Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and you know what that means. Plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. If you've got a question tonight about a scripture passage or a personal problem, maybe something going on in your life right now, you're looking for that grace-based perspective, that is exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it. Give us a call. Let's make it a conversation. 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in New Jersey, and we'll talk with Tim. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Andrew. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go for it.
Cool. All right. So I've heard your teachings about, like, eternal rewards, how there's really no hierarchy of all that. I'm totally on board there. Yeah. But I'm just reading through Matthew 5, specifically in verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these commandments and teaches others according will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Whoever practices and teaching these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I guess I'm just kind of stumbling on those verses now. So I guess can you just explain, you know, how it's like least in the kingdom of heaven and higher and all that?
Sure. Yeah. You know, all of this, the whole point of it is you can't do it. I mean, they've come to him. The disciples have on another instance, show us how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. How can we be first in the kingdom of heaven? He says the first will be last and the last will be first. Here, he's done everything from, say, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, sell everything, he says, to the rich young ruler who thinks he's doing great. So I would say that Jesus is doing a fantastic job at confusing people who think that they can arrive at righteousness through achievement. I mean, even the verse that you're talking about here, Tim, look at the very next verse. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So everybody's imagining, wait a minute, the Pharisees? No, those are the ones who are working the hardest among us. I mean, me as an Israelite, an average Jewish person, I would look over at the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that are dedicated and committed and sold out. Oh, those are the super spiritual ones. Those are the most righteous of all. They're constantly memorizing from the law, applying the law, obeying the law, teaching others the law. I mean, this is the creme de la creme. This is the cream of the crop. This is the best Israel has to offer. And you're telling me that my righteousness has to surpass theirs? How am I going to get there? There's no way to do it. And so you see the spirit in which he is saying these things. So that's what he's saying here when he says, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first. You want to be called great? Well, here's how you get called great. All you have to do, here's all you got to do to be called great. All you have to do is teach and practice every bit of the law. 613 commands. That's it, Tim. Just wake up every day and memorize those 600 plus rules and regulations and practice those 600 rules and regulations and then teach others to do the same. And don't be a hypocrite now. Make sure you're consistent, dedicated, committed. How committed? Even more committed than the Pharisees. Otherwise, you can forget it, Tim. So do you see what's happening? They're reading this, and they don't go away with a, or they're listening to this, they don't go away with a nice, warm feeling, you know, like that nice, warm Italian feeling you get inside after a good bowl of pasta. No, they are walking away from this conversation with that gulp in their throat. They're feeling like there's no hope, and maybe, just maybe, that's the whole point. Jesus wants to show them there is no hope under the law. Now, two verses prior, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And then he says, none of the law has disappeared. So do you get it? The law is not dead. The law is not gone. All of the law is here. Not a single bit of it has disappeared. It's 613 laws staring you in the face. You've got to achieve perfection if you want to be called great. In fact, if you even want to get into the kingdom at all, then, well, your righteousness better surpass the greatest experts you've ever known in your life, because that is the standard that the law requires. Don't understand me yet, Jesus might say. Don't get it yet? Well, let me explain further. If you get angry, it's the same as murder. So don't murder, but also don't blow up at anybody. If you do, you're guilty of murder. Oh, you haven't committed adultery lately? Well, I tell you, if you even look at somebody with lust, you've done the same. So how are we doing? You see? I mean, how are we doing? Nobody survives the Sermon on the Mount. It is a killer sermon. It is the impossible teachings of Jesus. He is showing that the law is a perfect and impossible standard. By this standard, Tim, exactly zero people would be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, is that our goal, to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't Jesus the one we're going to be calling great? Do you think Paul is running around beating his chest in heaven saying, look at how great I am? The whole thing is written to show that anyone who approaches righteousness from a human perspective, trying to be greater, not lesser, trying to be the best, not the worst, trying to get in through achievement like the scribes and Pharisees, that they might as well forget the whole thing. So this is not a sermon inviting Christians to do your best, and don't you worry, God will grade on a curve in the end. You just try your hardest. No, if you were trying your hardest, you'd end up in an amputation ward at the local hospital. Your eye would be plucked out. Your hand would be chopped off. And by the way, I mean, he's here threatening hell three times in Matthew 5. Three times hell is threatened in the Sermon on the Mount, and yet Christians don't go to hell. Furthermore, he says you're going to be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Well, I don't know about you, Tim, but I certainly haven't hung out with the Sanhedrin lately. They're a Jewish council from 2,000 years ago. Lastly, he says, when you're going to the altar to give your animal sacrifice, make sure you get right with your brother first. Now, when's the last time you offered an animal sacrifice? Well, for me, never, right? Christians, we don't offer animal sacrifices. We look to the cross. So by the time you've made it through this sermon, he's warned about hell three times. He's warned about the Sanhedrin Jewish Council. He's warned about animal sacrifices. He's told you you got to compete and win against the Pharisees. I think we're starting to get the picture, right? This sermon is directed at the proud, even arrogant Jews of his day who thought they could achieve self-righteousness, and he is setting the bar at an impossible height so that no one can do it, and that's the whole point. Otherwise, they'll never see their need for God's grace. So, Tim, I want to put you back on and see if that helps. Does that help some?
Yeah, that helps me understand. Like, this passage isn't really meant to be kind of illustrating what heaven's going to be like, but it's more meant to just show the Pharisees that they're not going to get saved by obeying their laws and oral traditions they're kind of adding.
You got it. You got it, brother. That is it. Crystal clear in your mind, I can tell. I appreciate your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go to California. We'll talk with Ernesto. Hi, Ernesto.
Hi.
Hey, what's on your mind tonight, sir?
So my question is, we've been taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. Uh-huh. Different scriptures have been given that baptism is what adds you to the church, that Christ said, except you be, how does the scripture say, trying to quote Matthew 28:15, except be baptized, you shall not enter into the kingdom.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, so that's my question.
Okay. All right. Well, interesting. I love this because it continually comes up over the years. To me, it is equivalent to the circumcision question of 2,000 years ago. Some people were preaching Jesus plus circumcision for salvation. That was a physical act within Judaism, and they were adding it to the work of the cross and the resurrection as the means by which a person is saved. And you say, all right, well, how is this the same? Well, we're looking to a physical act, being dunked in a swimming pool, going under the water in a lake or in a baptismal in a church service. It's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you. Wait a minute. I did baptize Crispus. I did baptize Gaius and Crispus. But besides that, I hardly baptized any of you. And I thank God that I did not baptize many of you because God did not send me to baptize. This is 1 Corinthians 1:17. Now think about this. This is Paul talking about his mission. God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would he say that? He would say that because it's not baptism that saves a person. It is the preaching of the gospel, the hearing and believing of the gospel message. That's what saves a person, not 5 seconds in H2O. There's nothing magical about water. There's nothing magical about any liquid on the planet today that's going to make you saved. We're saved by hearing the gospel and believing. The book of Galatians says, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you notice that's a multiple choice question from the Apostle Paul? It's multiple choice with two possible answers, not three. The two possible answers, how did you receive the Spirit? A, by the works of the law, or B, by hearing with faith. So there's the choices, and the answer is hearing with faith. And that is precisely why Paul says God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, because it is the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the gospel that causes a person to receive the Spirit. Now, Peter clarifies this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, baptism now saves you. And you go, wait a minute, baptism saves me? Well, keep reading the sentence. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not a physical baptism that saves you. It's not the washing of your flesh, the washing of your body with water. That's not what saves you. It is an appeal to God for a good conscience through what? Through the resurrection of Christ. We have to be baptized into Christ. And as Romans 6 says, we're baptized into Jesus, therefore we're baptized into his death, therefore we're baptized into his burial, and therefore we're baptized into his resurrection. And that's what gives us a good conscience. There's no mention of H2O anywhere near that passage in Romans 6. It's not about being in water, it's about being in Christ. So think of it this way. You show up on this planet, you're baptized in Adam. That's your problem. That's all of our problems. I mean, we show up on this planet immersed in Adam. The Bible says we're in the world. It says we're in the flesh. It says we're in Adam. So what's the answer? We got to be transferred out of the darkness into the light. We've got to be transferred out of Adam into Christ. And so, like a master crane operator, the God of the universe at salvation, he hoists us. He delivers us out. He transfers us across a great chasm, and he immerses us in Christ. We used to be baptized in Adam. Now we're baptized in Christ. This is spiritual talk, not physical. And so, you say, all right, I think I'm getting it. Then what's the purpose of baptism? Well, the purpose of water baptism is to celebrate. It's just like the Lord's Supper. Does anybody believe that we're saved by the Lord's Supper? I would hope not. I mean, when Jesus says, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he's talking symbolically. We can't be transferred back in time to actually eat of his body and drink his blood. We're not supposed to act like cannibals in that regard. So what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about looking to him, trusting his death, burial, resurrection, feasting on God's goodness through Jesus Christ. You say, well, isn't that the Lord's Supper? No, that feast is a representation. That feast is a celebration. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. So what is water baptism? It's the same thing. Do it in remembrance of him. So it's not about the physical act. There's nothing magical about water that saves a person. We receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. One more interesting account is found in Acts chapter 10. And Ernesto, I think you'd really enjoy reading that account in Acts chapter 10. It's, Peter, he's blown away by some Gentiles, not Jews, but, you know, those dirty, rotten Gentiles like you and me, non-Jews who were ostracized, looked at as second-class citizens of the world. Those dirty, rotten Gentiles, they too, in Acts chapter 10, they too have received the Holy Spirit just as Peter has, and he's blown away. And he says, what prevents them from being baptized in water? They've received the Spirit just as we have. So which came first? The receiving of the Spirit came first, and then who knows how much later Peter shows up on the scene and says, let's throw a birthday party for these people. They've been born again. And so they go down to the river to celebrate that new birth, that spiritual birthday party, and everybody smiles and cheers. Does it make them born again? No, it celebrates that they're already born again. Does an anniversary celebration make you married? No, you were already married. Does your physical birthday party make you born? No, you were already born long ago. You're just celebrating it. And that is exactly what water baptism is. That's why Paul says, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It is the gospel message that saves. It is the gospel message that causes a person to receive the Holy Spirit. So, Ernesto, I want to put you back on and ask, does that bring the clarity you were looking for, my friend?
Well, kind of, but what do you do with scriptures that say, like, that baptism is for the remission of sins? And you brought up circumcision, because I was reading in Colossians where it said that circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, and then it says buried with him in baptism. Like, you have scriptures that say that. The scripture that I was trying to remember was Matthew 16:18, where he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you kind of have both sides are good arguments. It's just real confusing.
Yeah. So both sides have really good arguments, except nobody can explain how these Gentiles received the Spirit. If they weren't baptized, how could that possibly happen? I mean, there is no answer for that. You can't receive the Spirit without water, according to some people. So explain Acts 10. Nobody can. It simply can't happen. As far as these other passages, I mean, you look at Acts 2:38. That's a popular one. Repent and be baptized. And some people say, see, this causes, because it says for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that word for in the Greek is eis. It appears about 1,750 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it can mean all kinds of things. There's all kinds of shades of meaning, and one possible interpretation of that is repent and be baptized because of the forgiveness of sins, in light of the forgiveness of sins. So when the New Testament in Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, are we really going to read Acts 2:38 and say, well, it's not the shedding of blood that brings the forgiveness. It's actually the baptism in water that brings the forgiveness of sins. No, it's the blood. It's the blood of Christ. It's not the water in the swimming pool. It's not the water in the local watering hole. It's the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. So we can say that there are two sides and that both have really good arguments, and I'm fine if you want to hold that position, but I'll tell you that this is a pretty life-giving or life-taking message that we need to consider. Because if water saves people, if being dunked in water is the means of saving people, then apparently the thief on the cross had no hope. Apparently Peter was a liar in Acts chapter 10. And apparently there are likely hundreds of millions of believers over the course of history who didn't quite make it to the local swimming pool, and therefore they're burning in hell because they didn't get doused with water. I mean, do you see the parallel with the circumcision argument? That was Galatianism. Oh, it's great that you believe in Jesus. Now let's just add circumcision to make sure you're right with God. I mean, this is no small issue. This is spiritual life or spiritual death. Am I putting my confidence in a visit to the local baptismal, or am I putting my confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did for me? And when he says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, there's no mention of water anywhere near there. You say, well, Romans 6 talks about baptism. It does, but not baptism in water. You quote Jesus. You say Jesus talks about baptism. Well, yeah, but sometimes it's baptism by fire. How many of us have been baptized in fire? Maybe that alludes to, just maybe, Pentecost with the tongues of fire that fell on those who received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And by the way, remember, they received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. I don't remember Peter running around with a pitcher of water dousing them. Somehow, they received the Spirit and began to share the gospel in other tongues right there in the midst of the crowd. So whether it's Acts 2 or Acts 10 or Galatians 3 or any of these other passages, we've got a lot of explaining to do, because tons of people have been saved without any mention of water baptism even remotely near them. Something to consider, Ernesto. Thanks for your call. Thanks for your question. All right, let's go to Florida. We'll talk with Zach. Hey, Zach.
Hey, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, good. Thanks for your patience there. We got a couple minutes, so what's on your mind?
Well, I'll try to be quick. Last week you had a lady that called, and she was asking you why God doesn't heal certain people, you know, when her pastor told her that, you know, with her praying and everything, that he would. And then it turned out that the person, you know, didn't get healed of the sickness that they had. And I just wanted to add on to what you said, is that I've had similar experiences to where, you know, the pastor, you'll go up to in a prayer line and the pastor will pray over you for something, and then a couple weeks go by and you don't get the deliverance or the healing that you're looking for. And, you know, they'll tell you, oh, well, it's because you have too much sin in your life. And so you'll go try to get the sin out of your life,
right,
come back for more prayer, and then it doesn't happen again.
Yeah, I got to cut you off there. I got 30 seconds, but I've experienced the same. I mean, you know, we're talking about folks who have mastered the art of deception. Come forward. We want you on stage, but not you. Your problem is too visible. Your problem is internal. Yeah, we want you. And your problem, well, you can feel it in one moment, not feel it in the next. So, yeah, we'll bring you on stage. You, sir, why don't you go into the prayer room and we'll pray for you privately? I mean, there's lots of methodologies. They've been shown in documentaries. They've been proven to be manipulation tactics. In the end, look, there's a reason for heaven. There's a reason for resurrection bodies. That's ultimate healing.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.